Genesis 24 records one of the most beautiful love stories that you'll ever find anywhere on the pages of Scripture. And we see here in these verses that Everett just read for us, Abraham's desire to find a bride for his son. In our courts, we see ways in which people are charged to speak the truth and carry out truthful intentions. And in times past, people would place their hand on a Bible and they would raise their right hand and they would swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. In Abraham's day, it would seem strange to us, but in order to get this same kind of a commitment from someone, they would come and look you in the eye and they would slide their hand under your leg and they would make a promise to you that they would solemnly carry out. That's what Abraham asked of this servant of his. He says, place your hand under my thigh and promise to me that you'll go into my home country and find a bride for Isaac, my son. Now, this was a sad time in Isaac's life. His father is now around 140 years old. That means that Isaac is 40 years old because he was born during Abraham's 100th year. His mother has just died. And Isaac faces the world as a 40-year-old single. Abraham knew that if the promise that God gave him were to come true, and he believed now with all of his heart that that promise will come true, he knew that Isaac would have to marry and that Isaac would have to have children. You know, Abraham had learned his lesson. He had learned that you don't run ahead of God and you don't try to out-engineer God and you don't try to figure out something that God has not revealed. And so Abraham has waited patiently through these 40 years. Isaac's not found a wife. He's not had children. So Abraham now sends his trusted servant back to his homeland so that God, in essence, could pick out the wife for his son. Let me continue reading. He charged this man with this. And then in verse 5, it goes on to say, the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Now this servant is unnamed here in chapter 24, but just flip back over a couple of chapters, three chapters, no more than that, back to chapter 15. Look in chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, and there he's named. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. This trusted servant, Eliezer, is the one that he makes him swear, makes him take this oath. This man stood to inherit the vast estate, all the holdings, all the flocks and the herds, all the servants that Abraham had amassed throughout his life. And I just believe that Eliezer is one of the greatest minor characters anywhere in the Old Testament. He's a little bit like John the Baptist. He had to learn to pass the baton on to someone else. And he had to learn to serve and to grow less while someone else grew greater. And now he has become the servant of the one who has displaced him. Eliezer at one time would have inherited, but now Isaac will inherit everything. And there's a very important principle in this, and it's simply this. It is in our service that true greatness is seen. Eliezer was a great man in what he did. In verse 2, look again what it says. Abraham said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had. I mean, this man was at the pinnacle in his work, in his career, and he gave him this great task of procuring a wife for Isaac. You know, the lesson in looking at Eliezer is simply this. You will never be over until you learn to be under. Sometimes we long for positions of authority, and we wish that God would bless us in some way and give us some great place of prominence. But God never does that until we learn first how to be servants. Jesus himself said, how can God trust you with much if you have proved unfaithful with little? God observes us in the little things daily, and how well we serve and how well we carry out our task humbly with no limelight shining on us. And it's only then that God will bless and reward. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Because Jesus was first willing to humble himself and willing to serve, he has now been given all authority and a name above every name. You can't have authority without first having learned to submit to authority. And you can't rule without first having learned to serve. Now there's another point in this story that I think is an important point, and that is that Isaac's wife was selected without his participation. Boy, that's very different from the way we go about that process, isn't it? Did you know that the majority of marriages throughout history have been arranged marriages? And I saw the statistics not too long ago comparing the United States with some countries today in the East and in Africa that arrange marriages right down to the present time. And the odds of a successful marriage are surprisingly much stronger with arranged marriages than they are when couples are allowed to make their own choices. That's what we read of here in the Old Testament. Now, if some of you parents want to show your children the scriptural way to find a mate, then you may want to point this passage out to them. But the point, I believe, really, for us today is for young people not to reject the insights of their parents. Parents have been given by God insights into the life of their children that child very likely does not even have for themselves. And so I would just give this word of encouragement to any young person as they're planning to bring Miss or Mr. Wright home to meet the parents. If the parents raise a red flag, if they strongly oppose the one that young person is about to commit their life to, they would be very, very wise to listen to the words of their parents. They may be glad they did. Well, in verses 10 and following, the story goes that Eliezer now goes out and he goes back to this home country and he begins to look for the one that God would show him. It says in verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and he left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and he made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time that the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. He hadn't even finished his prayer, and there she came carrying the water jar on her shoulder. Now, God is incredibly good. And I don't know if you have experienced this, but I have. Where I have been praying for something, and hardly had I finished my prayer before God provided the answer. And God blesses us in amazing ways. And we need to have the eyes to see what God does for us. Often before we even finish asking God, He is able to respond and bless us in ways like this. Here comes this young girl, and what Eliezer didn't know but would soon learn, she was kinfolk. She was the very kind of girl that he was going to look for. Throughout the Old Testament, God required that his people marry within the people of God. Abraham had made Eliezer swear not to get a Canaanite for Isaac. He had made that trip back specifically to find someone from within the people of God to marry. Now, later in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, the Israelites were told very clearly, do not intermarry with them, talking about people outside of a relationship with God. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. That was Solomon's downfall. He didn't listen to this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. And he took all these foreign wives and they turned his heart away from God. It may surprise you to know that God has not changed his will for his people right the way down to the present day. The same teaching is given in the New Testament that we read about there in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. God still wants his people to marry within the people of God. And for the very same reason, look over for a moment if you want to in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There in verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so Paul warns against this close connection. Now, it doesn't have to be just marriage. It can be a business relationship or a close friendship. But he warns, don't have intimate connections with people that are going to pull you in the wrong direction. And God is even more explicit when it comes to widows who remarry. In 1 Corinthians 7, 39, Paul said, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. So, young people, middle-aged people, old people, marry a Christian. Marry someone who loves the Lord, someone who will help you in the ultimate goal of getting to heaven. Well, look what Eliezer did when he found the one. There in verse 22, it says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a bekah Isn't it interesting that some fashions come back in after thousands of years? A gold nose ring wearing a bika, and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. And then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there a room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" And she answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." And when he got there, he told her family the whole story of how Abraham had sent him. Wow, they knew Abraham. Don't you know they were glad to get news of Abraham? And they heard the story of Abraham and Sarah and how God had miraculously given them this son and how he was there on a mission to find a wife for that boy. And they must have been amazed at what God had done for Abraham and Sarah and how he had blessed them and how they had become wealthy in that new land. And so he presented them with gifts from the wealth of Abraham. And he wanted to take Rebekah immediately back home with him. And they said, "Well, can't you just wait a few days?" He said, "No." He said, I found her, and we need to head back. They're waiting." And the crunch came when this whole situation was presented to Rebekah herself. Look, jump on down to verse 57 and look at her response. There in 57 it says, "Then they said, 'Let's call the girl and ask her about it.' So they called Rebekah and they asked her, 'Will you go with this man?'" Now, can you imagine in one afternoon something like that happening in the life of a young girl? A stranger comes with camels. He tells this fantastic story about a miracle child born in the old age of Abraham and Sarah. This man has now grown up. He's 40 years old. He wants a wife. He's rich. He lives a long way away. And now the man says, "Let's go. Will you go with me back?" Wow. How can you absorb all that? How can you assimilate that and make a good decision? And yet look what she says there in verse 58. "Will you go? I will go," she says. You realize how much faith this took on her part? Could you find a young lady that would do that today? I'm inclined to say I hope not. But Rebekah did it. And she had that faith, and they left immediately. If there were any second thoughts, if there were any tears, if there were any doubts, we don't know about them. And so they head back, this camel caravan, going to this far country. And look in verse 61. It says, "Then Rebekah and her maids got ready, and they mounted their camels, and they went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left." Now, Isaac had come from Beer Laharoi, for he was living in the Negev, and he went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That sounds like a Hallmark movie, doesn't it? And as the tent flap closed, a modern writer would just add the little byline, "And they lived happily ever after." Let me make a few closing observations on this amazing story. Again, I believe there are striking parallels when we read the Old Testament and then look at the New Testament. And I think between this story of Abraham looking for a bride for his son, there's the story in the New Testament of another father who's looking for a bride for his son. In the New Testament, the father is God. Last week we saw amazing parallels that exist between Isaac and Jesus. In the New Testament, we see a father who is looking for a bride for his son. That's what we're called. The church is the bride of Christ. One of the most beautiful ways that the church is pictured is in this figure of speech. And God is, even to this day, in the business of bringing a bride to his son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 22, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." And it may sound a little bit heretical, but in some ways, Jesus is incomplete without his bride, the church. Just like I'm incomplete without Vicky, you know, my other half, we say. In Ephesians 1, verses 22 and following, this very image is described. It says, "And God placed all things under his feet," speaking of Jesus, "and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The Greek word there for fullness is, it means that which completes. The church completes Jesus. It's the fullness. It's the all in all of Jesus. And I just want to ask us as we close, you know, are we concerned with the things that God is concerned about? God is concerned even to this day with bringing the bride to his son, with bringing the lost into relationship with him through Jesus. Are you concerned with bringing the lost into relationship with Jesus? And I guess more importantly, the question is, are you involved in any way in bringing the lost in this world into relationship with Jesus? You know, if you're not concerned with the things that God is concerned about, then don't deceive yourself, because you can sing the songs and give your money and pray the prayers and attend the services. But if you're not involved in helping bring the lost to Jesus Christ, then you're not involved in the very heart of what God is concerned about. Just as Rebecca went by faith to a suitor that she had never seen, we too were initially called, as we came to Christ, to step out in faith and accept the invitation of our spiritual suitor. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." And all of us who've made that commitment, we've not seen him with our eye. We've seen him with the eye of faith. And yet we made a commitment, the greatest commitment of our life, to one we've not even yet seen. Just like Rebecca did. In John chapter 20, verse 29, we see that blessing. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. You think Christianity is good now? I do. Just wait until we get home. This journey we're on right now, we're still on the camel. Wait till we get to the tent and we see the bridegroom face to face. That's the joy at the end of the journey. And so this morning, because this church is concerned about bringing the bride to Jesus, we want to do what we traditionally do, and that is offer an invitation. It's not this church's invitation. It's not my invitation. It is the invitation of the bridegroom, who longs to bring everyone into relationship with the Father. If you're not a Christian this morning, this would be a very, very good time for you to make that confession, and having turned from your sins, to go through the waters of baptism and begin a new life in Christ. If you're thinking about doing that, let me encourage you in the strongest terms to take that step. And again, this would be the perfect time to do it as we stand and sing.